Acts 18, we're going to start in verse 24. John Wesley, who lived in the years of 1703 to 1791, was an English cleric, a theologian, an evangelist. He was a principal leader of a revival movement within the Church of England known as Methodism. The society that he founded became the dominant form of the independent Methodist movement. He was educated at Charterhouse and Christ Church in Oxford. Wesley was elected a fellow of Lincoln College, Oxford, in 1726. He was ordained as an Anglican priest 2 years later, that'd be 1728. At Oxford, he led what was known as the Holy Club, a society formed for the purpose of study and the pursuit of a devout Christian life. After an unsuccessful 2-year ministry in Savannah, Georgia, he returned to London and he joined a religious society, the Moravian Christians. And on 24th of May, 1738, he experienced what he called an evangelical conversion. And he left that group and he began his own ministry. Here's what John Wesley says in his own words. He says, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me?" This guy pursued God. He had Bible training. He was ordained. He was preaching. He did all these things to get to the end of his life, or end of his rope in America on the mission field, to realize he had missed the most important step, and that's coming to know Jesus as a Savior. I hope that's not you. Hope that's not me. I hope that we have put our faith in Jesus before we start running after Him. That's the most important thing we can do. Remember, here we're Acts 18, verse 24. Remember, Paul has just finished his second missionary journey. He went to Jerusalem for a feast, and then he traveled home to Antioch. He stayed a while, and then he started the third missionary journey. He had left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. So that's where we're going to pick it up, is with them in Ephesus. Look at verse 24. It says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures." So Apollos, who was a Jew from Alexandria, Egypt. Now, this is a side note. If you go today and you Google and you look up Alexandria, Egypt, you're going to find that it is probably, I don't know the stats, but it's probably 99 point something another Muslim. So in the Bible time, Alexandria was the hub of, one of the hubs of Christianity. And now today, Christianity can't even be found. So that ought to be an eye-opener to us. While America at one point was the Bible Belt and the people were believing the Bible, churches were full, that's changing. And if God doesn't intervene and we don't become active as believers, 100 years from now, Christianity may not even be found right here in the United States of America. This may be a mission field again. So, Apollos, he was from Alexandria, Egypt. There was a large Jewish population there, so he would have been brought up within the Jewish culture knowing those things. Notice what it says here about him is he was an eloquent man. In other words, he was educated. He was skilled in speech. He was a very good communicator. That's what they're talking about when they say eloquent. But it also says not only was he eloquent, but he was also competent in scriptures. Or your Bible may say mighty in the scriptures. So in other words, he knew the Old Testament. And he was able to use them powerfully in speaking with others. So he was not an ignorant person. He knew things. He came to Ephesus. Why? I don't know why. I don't know why he was there. I don't know if he was traveling around, if he was looking to relocate, but he was there. He was showed up in Ephesus. And so we pick it up, verse 25. Says he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he had been somewhere along the way, he had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. So someone had talked to him about the Lord. He knew things. He was able to use those things. But we're going to find out later here in Scripture that he didn't either fully understand or he was not fully taught the proper things. Now, I want you to know from my experience, church people who grew up in church sometimes are the hardest people to reach, because you can sit down and you can talk with them and they know all the right words to tell you. They know all the things that you want to hear. But yet when you look at the lifestyle that they live, it doesn't match what's coming out of their mouth. And so they're very difficult to reach because they have all the answers. And so what we're talking about here is not just the knowledge in your head about Jesus, but allowing that to affect your heart as well. And so here Apollos knew all these things. He was also fervent in spirit. That means he had a lot of zeal, and he was serving the Lord with this zeal, wanting to bring glory to God. Who else do we know in Scripture like that? Paul. Paul was that way. Paul had zeal, and he was set out to serve God. And in the meantime of trying to please God and serve Him, he was arresting Christians. He was hauling them off to prison. He was overseeing the stoning of Stephen. So he was a bad guy, but he had zeal and he was wanting to serve God. This is Apollos is much like that. He is wanting to serve God and he has a lot of zeal, but his problem is he's got a salvation problem. He's got a problem understanding what's actually happening here. And that was Paul's problem as well. He had zeal, but once he became saved, then everything began to change in his life. So not only does he have a lot of zeal, but he goes on to say here, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So he was able to speak the things of Jesus. It's possible, or is it possible, to say the right things and still not believe? Yeah. I can tell you from my experience of a lot of friends I have who are pastors who will stand in a pulpit at a church on Sunday and they will preach a message that the people in the church will love. But behind closed doors, they'll tell you they don't believe that. And I've always struggled with that. If you don't believe it, why do you preach it? Well, that's because that's what the church wants to hear. Even if the church wants to hear it, isn't that following into the line of tickling the ears? So the idea here is people can preach one message and hold to another one. You can get on the internet and find messages all day long to preach, but it doesn't mean that they are correct. Or even if they are correct, it doesn't mean that you believe it. So it's possible to preach one thing and do something else. So it says here that in verse 25 that he spoke these things accurately concerning Jesus. But then notice the last statement. Though he knew only the baptism of John. He only knew the baptism of John. What does that mean? Well, look back with me, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And it says this, I baptize you with water for repentance. This is John speaking. But he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So here John's own words are, he baptizes with water, and his water baptism is a sign of repentance. People who wanted to repent of their sins, so in other words, to repent is they're walking in a direction, so they're living their life a certain way, and when they become aware of walking this direction is wrong, repentance is stopping and turning away from that, walking back to God. So repentance is you recognize your sin, that it is sin, that it is wrong. Whether man agrees or not, it is sin before God. And so you stop doing that and you turn to God for forgiveness, for a change in your heart. So John was baptizing people who wanted to repent. And you remember the one story where the Pharisees showed up and he called them brood of vipers. You brood of vipers, who told you to flee the coming wrath? He was upset with them for coming because everybody else was coming. And he went on to say, if you're going to repent, you bear the fruits of repentance. So repentance isn't like going to youth camp and getting all fired up for a week and then coming home and going back to your own lifestyle and living the way you lived before you went there. It is a true change that when you recognize your sin, you want nothing to do with that from that point on. You're not going to turn, go back to it weeks later or months later. It is a true change in your heart. And that's what he's talking about. And that's what John was saying. If you're going to repent, you better bear the fruits of repentance. If you're going to walk away from that sin, walk away from it. Don't have anything else to do with it. So he would baptize them with a means or an idea of letting everyone know, hey, this person is repenting of their sins. Could have even been a form of accountability. Hey, I saw you repent. Why are you out here in the bar? Wouldn't that be nice if we did that? You show up, say, I'm going to get me a drink, and you walk into the bar, and everybody says, whoa, stop right there. I saw you at church Sunday. You don't belong in here. Get out. That would be an eye-opener, wouldn't it? So that was a sign of repentance. He says Jesus was coming after him. He was going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the change that was going to be made in your life through Jesus was you were going to be given a new nature. The old nature was going to be killed off. You were going to be given a new heart, new nature, new passions, new desires. And the Holy Spirit was going to take up residence there to make sure you follow God from then on, that you do the things Jesus wanted, you live the Christian life. So the idea here is John was a sign of repentance with his baptism. The Holy Spirit given to you when you come to Jesus is a sign of salvation, that you know you're saved. And the Bible talks about that. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to God. Romans talks about that. So the Holy Spirit was a sign of salvation. Look also to Luke chapter 1, verse 16. And it says this, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So here we find in Luke that John's ministry was the forerunner of Jesus, the going in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Many thought he was actually Elijah who had come back to life. Elijah, we don't know that Elijah, the Bible records that he didn't die, that he was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. So that's why a lot of people think, oh, he came back, and this is Elijah back on earth again. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Malachi that one like Elijah is going to come, and he would prepare the way. He's a forerunner of Christ. Jesus identified that was John. John is that forerunner. So John's ministry was preparing for the coming of Jesus. How is he to do that? By turning hearts back towards God, focusing people back upon God. Repentance. That's what repentance is. You want to come, you want to get closer to God? Repent. You know, James 4:8, I say this all the time, says, draw near God and he'll draw near you. That's nice. You want to be close to God? Draw near and he'll draw near you. How do you do that? The rest of that tells you, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Change your minds because you're double-minded. Repent. So it's basically repenting. So you want to draw close to God? Repent of your sins and come back to God. So that was John's ministry. I'm sure he wasn't a very well-liked guy because I've preached repentance before and had a bunch of people mad at me. So I'm sure he wasn't a very well-liked guy, but he preached repentance. And it was signified once again by water baptism. Not for salvation, but for pointing people to Jesus. And that's why he said, there's one coming after me. I'm not it. There's one coming behind me. He's the one that will save you. He's the one that will give you the Holy Spirit. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. So Apollos seemed to have accepted the ministry of John, but he was ignorant about Jesus. Isn't that bizarre? How can you find somebody like that? Well, we have them all around us, believe it or not. There are people who will hold to the Old Testament and deny the New Testament. You say, oh, that can't be real. Sure, go to Israel. Talk to the Jews. Many of the Jews, they deny the New Testament. They hold to the Old Testament. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. In many cases, he's never come according to them. They don't identify with Jesus being the Messiah. They don't believe that. There are people in our very own churches who will deny the Old Testament and only hold to the New Testament because they don't think we live in the Old Testament time. We only live in the New Testament time. And so we have the very same idea that is all around us, where people will hold to one set of beliefs and deny the other set of beliefs. And so we ought to strive to be balanced in everything we do. We ought to strive to be balanced in our theology, in our understanding of the Bible, our understanding of God. Is God a God of wrath? Yes, he is, and he will sweep across this earth. He will destroy the earth because of his wrath. Peter tells us that. This earth is going to burn up because of God's wrath. So yes, he is a God of wrath. What if we only stayed right there? Man, that'd make us feel pretty bad, wouldn't it? Is he a God of love? Yes, he is a God of love. John, 1 John tells us that you can't even know love unless you first know God. He first loved you. How do you know that? He sent Jesus to die for you. He loved you so much, he sent his son, his very own son, to take your place on the cross. So yes, he loves you. But you have two different groups. Some can stay over here on wrath all day long and nobody's got hope because of God's wrath. Some of them stay over here on love, love, love. God loves you. Don't worry about wrath. He loves you. Neither one of those are right. You got to be in the middle. You got to be balanced and understand that God can be a God of wrath and he can be a God of love at the same time. That is being balanced. And everything we do in Scripture has to be balanced. Apollos, he was on one side and wasn't holding to the other one for whatever reason. Whether he was ignorant of those things, whether he hadn't been taught those things, but he was holding to one side of the coin, so to speak. So, verse 26 says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he began speaking in the synagogue every every preacher that preaches has a different understanding of Scripture and things like that. Some may be saved and some may not be saved. I'm sure John Wesley preached a lot of sermons before he ever got saved. I'm sure when he preached those sermons before he came to know Jesus, they probably had a different understanding. And so everyone might have a different take on it. Apollos was preaching in the synagogue. Remember, Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. All of a sudden, they happened to be in the synagogue worshiping. And they heard him. They were attending and they heard him. And they understood quickly that this guy doesn't understand everything. So what they did not do is they did not jump up in the middle of the service and start shouting him down. What they did not do is go get on social media and bash the church and the preacher because of his teaching. That's what happens today. They didn't have social media back then. But if they would have, they didn't do that. They didn't go tell everybody else how sorry that preacher was and how sorry that church is. What they did do is a very biblical principle. Is they took him aside. They set him down. Hey, we would like to talk to you. Why would they do such a thing? It's because of their love and their concern, not only for him as a fellow human, but for the synagogue as well. They could have ripped that synagogue apart and said, we're out of here. That church don't believe anything that's right. But instead, they set him down, they took him aside, and they explained to him the gospel. They explained to him the ways of God more accurately. That is biblical. Sit down, hey, let's discuss. You said these things. Let me show you what I understand from Scripture. And they began dialoguing, and God opened his eyes evidently, and he understood. So in that process, in acting in love and grace and humility towards Apollos, then he showed to be teachable. He showed to be humble. He could have, on the flip side of that, as a preacher, he could have jumped up and said, you don't know what you're talking about, and I'm going to have you thrown out of this church, and you're never going to be welcome back here. That, believe it or not, those things have actually happened. He was humble, and he listened, and he learned. I have said this over and over, and I'm still going to say it. We have to remain teachable. I don't have all the knowledge. I don't have all the understanding, and there's still things that I have to learn, and I want to remain teachable. You may be able to teach me some of these things that I struggle with. And so we have to remain teachable in order to get to where God desires for us to be. And that's what you see in Apollos. He was teachable. And evidently they helped him. And I'm sure through the years he was thankful for what they did for him. Because you pick it up in verse 27 and it says, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So Apollos desired to cross over to Achaia, which is Corinth. He decided to go to Corinth. For whatever reason, he was leaving. You know, in our day and time, about every 2 years, a pastor leaves the church and goes finds another one. The grass is always greener on the other side of town, right? And so I don't know why he left. Maybe he was just traveling. Who knows? But check this out. They wrote him a letter to introduce him and to tell who he was. Did you know right here in verse 27 is the basis of our, what we call in church life, transfer of letter. The idea was this right here, that if you were going to move to a new location, you were going to need a new church to go to, you could get a letter from your church saying who you were and what you've done and whether you were good at it or not. but it has changed over the years. It's no longer that. Now it's they send a note to the secretary saying, hey, this person wants to join our church. Were they a member? Yes, they were. And then we mail it, lick the stamp, we put it in the mail. As soon as it goes, we go, whoo, glad to get rid of that. Sorry, rascal. They didn't do anything but damage. And the church that they're going to has no idea who they're getting or what's happening. We had a church member, two of them, that were living in sin, and I was trying to work through it with them, and they got mad and they decided to leave. So the next town pastor called me and says, hey, we got this couple wanting to join the church. And I said, yeah, I know about them. And I was trying to tell him what was going on with them, but I didn't want to just come out and be a gossip and tell him. And he goes, hey, whoa, wait a minute. He goes, if you're trying to tell me that they're living together and they're not married, he goes, I already know it and we want them. I'm like, well, good luck. And we sent them the letter. It's like, I cannot believe that. But that's what happened. So the basis of the letter was to say, hey, here is this guy. He has been working in this church. Here's what he has done. He has been faithful. He has been good. He is an asset. Put him to work, or put her to work, whoever it is, put him to work. And so that was the basis of the letter. And when you moved around, you can say, here's my past. Here's my credentials. And the church would welcome them in. And so it was a letter exhorting so the other disciples to receive him because he's faithful and honest. And it's the basis of our transfer. When he arrived, here in verse 27, it says that he greatly helped those through grace who had believed. So he was an asset. And through helping believers come to know grace, who else but Apollos could help them understand grace? What a testimony. He could tell them how he had been following the baptism of John, and he didn't even fully understand the grace that God had offered through Jesus until Priscilla and Aquila sat him down and explained it to him. And then he could share that grace story with them from his own experience. That could be powerful. You could do the very same thing on how you come to know grace, and it can be powerful to help other people. And so he went on, and he was able to preach and teach with full authority now, knowing that he was saved. And then verse 28 says, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scripture that the Christ was Jesus. So he was able to speak in a way that the Jews could not debate with him. He knew the scripture, he just needed to know Jesus. Now he's got that, and God's going to use him to do powerful things, showing them from the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. So our understanding of the gospel should be based on scripture. We should come to know Jesus based on what the record of the Bible tells us. Now, what is the biblical record of the gospel? You remember, I've told you this over and over about Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, the serpent deceived, the devil, he deceived Adam and Eve. And they took of the tree that was forbidden and they ate from that tree, plunging the world into sin. Well, here's a biblical record. In Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. No one. The best of us, we can push forward, and they're not righteous. So why is that? Because it tells us in Romans 5:12 that therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man, Adam, death through sin, because he sinned, death comes in, and death spread to all. Why did death spread to all of us? Because all sinned, is what Romans 5:12 tells us. We're all guilty of sin, either by act or by connection to Adam and that genealogy. That's why people have to die, is because of sin. And then Romans 5:15 says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. There is a rescue plan. Many died because of their connection to Adam and Adam's disobedience and sin. But the rescue plan is grace is offered freely to the many because of what Jesus did upon the cross. And then Romans 6:23 sums it all up. And it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you can continue in sin and you will earn your way into hell. Because of the wages of sin is death, you will earn your way there because of your rejection of Jesus and your disobedience of the gospel. Or you can take the free gift that is offered, which is found in Jesus, and have eternal life forever and ever. Live with God. So that's the options. And then finally, Romans 10:9-11 say, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Notice your belief is connected to the heart. Not the head. You can have all the knowledge in the world, mental knowledge of Jesus, of the Bible. You can know these things, facts, statistics, all these things in your mind. You can study, you can learn them, just like John Wesley did. But without the knowledge in your heart, you're not going to be saved. So you have to understand what Jesus did, and in reality, if you believe in your heart, that's going to work its way up and should work its way up into your mind. As you study and you learn and you grow, and it will become real to you. So if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we would love to talk with you and help you in that. He has given us the gospel. I've given it to you. Now it calls on you to believe. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Him. Hopefully you believe. You can come and see us here in a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this time. I thank you for your word as it goes forth. And these scriptures that go forth to explain to us that we are sinful. And that sin is going to lead us to death and hell. But Lord, you have a rescue plan. You sent your very own Son to oversee the salvation of us. That you could draw us to Him because He paid our price upon the cross. We thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts and understanding to your knowledge of salvation and help it to be applied to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.